Well, it is an honor to be here today with such a wonderful body here in Corinth. We sure appreciate your pastor and assistant, and I've got to know some of you all too, and I've been well pleased, and it's good to know there's other churches out there that are as passionate about the gospel ministry as we are. I've been asked before, like he said, it's hard to get a pastor away from the pulpit, and I've been asked other times to do ordination councils. I've always turned them down, but I definitely was going to turn this one down because Nate, Priscilla are dear friends of ours. I've known Nate since he was a young teenager, and have been able to teach him, been able to hopefully help give him some guidance along the way. And I've really appreciated him. My son is real fond of him also. They're good friends. Got to meet Priscilla down at Ambassador while I was visiting back and forth there. I've known her family. As a matter of fact, right after I was saved, there was some man from Iowa that just handed me a cassette tape. It happened to be Daryl Champlin, her grandfather. One of his messages that really helped get me on a track of discernment in our Christian lives, which is so lacking today. So interesting how that was probably, 20 years ago. Interesting. And when I found out Nate and Priscilla down at the college had decided to pursue each other, my answer was good. Good. Whew. You know, I was hoping Nate wouldn't, go off somewhere and get somebody that would disqualify him from the ministry. And Priscilla, I appreciate you in that regard. There are so many men, so many wonderful, wonderful men. And yet, listen, folks, the wives really are a vital part of qualifying a man for the ministry. And as I give this charge today to you two, it is with great pleasure. I'm looking forward to what the Lord has for you two. Now, as you all are listening, as a good, I don't want to say reaper, then you're going to call me the grim reaper, but as a harvester, we're supposed to, leave some gleanings on the edge of the field. So if any of you can pick up some of these gleanings, have at it. But this is going to be focused for these two today. And I hope you do pick up some gleanings. As I put this together, one of my greatest concerns in the ministry today are pastors' wives out there. And we see so many out there that have just been problems. They really have been. And I think a lot of that is because of a lack of teaching, a lack of exhortation, a lack of accountability. And I want to exhort you to, before you even have a chance to go out there in the world and make a mess. And that's why we build your foundations up, so that we remind you of things that you have to be reminded of. Because life could be long. Your ministries could be long. And maybe many children will come along to make it long. And life changes. Circumstance changes. And so I want to exhort you on some things that are vital, very, very vital. In Galatians chapter 2, this is a definite passage that I'm sure many or most here have it memorized. But in Galatians chapter 2, this is a foundational verse, folks. Marriage, as God defined it in Genesis 2, God created the woman to be the helpmeet, the helper who was fitting for her husband. And Priscilla, this is to you. This is to you. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks some more about that. You are his, helper there also. God made you, and womankind for mankind. We need you. We really do. We really do. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, as, like I say, many of you have memorized,
Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I wanted to sing Dr. Child's song to you, but I'm not going to, just for the sake of the folks here. But Dr. Child would always sing this song, It's No Longer I Who Liveth. Have you heard him sing that, Priscilla? Okay. Keep that in your ears, okay? But this verse, Paul says, I'm crucified. You know what that means? He's dead. He is dead. Priscilla, you are dead, okay? The moment you got saved, you died. You died. And your life no longer is your business. No longer is. The world holds on to life, and then they're going to lose it. But you are dead. It doesn't matter if others are living Galatians 2:20. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And when I use the word unfaithful, I'm not talking about in the marriage. That goes without saying. I'm talking about any of God's commands. So don't take anything in that connotation. But it doesn't matter whether everybody else is unfaithful to this verse. You can't be. You can't be. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, you cannot defend yourself against other people's unfaithfulness. It doesn't matter what other wives are doing. It doesn't matter what other, women are doing. Galatians 2:20, you're dead. You are dead. You cannot let others' unfaithfulness to Galatians 2:20 cause you to be unfaithful. So that means we give up. You give up your pursuit of the world's philosophy. And that's going to be a constant battle. It's going to be a constant battle. The devil's going to do everything he can to entice you. He has, and he always will. And the more faithful you become in your life and ministry, the deeper you're rooted in it, I guarantee you, those fires of temptations will come. It's just the philosophy, just the subtle philosophies of the world. You've got to wash your mind with God's word. Now, I'm not against, prominent women in the Bible, but I am against this women's empowerment movement. As a matter of fact, I'm against men's empowerment movement. We're all supposed to be dead with Christ, all of us, okay? But the world's upside down, and their leadership, the leadership of authority. And in that chain of authority, no one is better than anybody else, but there's a chain there. But the world's upside down. You know, they will actually write books and teach, let the children be in charge. And there's many homes where they let the children make the decisions. I know school systems that they let the students make the decisions, and the students lead the teachers. Now, you go into battle, I don't know any general that would say, oh, all right, private, you take my command, and I'm going to grab a gun, and I'm going to go down on those front lines. You don't see that, do you, Brother Bruce? No, absolutely. There's a chain of command, yet no one is more important than another. But there is a chain there. You have to remember, this life, this ministry, this whatever God has for you, it's not about you. It's not about you. You've got to constantly be reminding yourself of that. It's about Christ. You know, it's about your husband. It's about your children. It's about others. You come in dead last. And the key word is dead. See, you are helpmeet. You are to help make your husband's ministry what God wants it to be. It's a big job. To whom much is given, much is required. And you both have already stepped forward into this and said, here am I. Make him what God wants him to be. Your job is to help make him humble, okay? Now, don't do that real aggressively, but as your husband tries to humble himself before your job is there, whatever the Lord leads upon you, to help him in that. Your job is to help make him faithful to the Lord. Your job is to help him to be diligent about his Father's business. That's your job. Huge job. Much needed job. Your job is to help him to love his wife. Yeah. Your ministry is to help him to love you. That's huge. That can be very complicated at times, but very simple by faith. It really is. You know, God. You know, when God tells us to be of like minds, He's not talking about our opinions. He's telling us to be of the mind of Christ, and you be a mind of Christ, and then we will be of like minds. And that's our aim. Your job is to help Him. You are a helper that's fitting for Him. You are to help Him glorify God in His life. You're to help to glorify God in His service, whatever service God calls you to be. Okay? You know, 1 Corinthians 11, you are created for Him. You're designed to make Him a man of God, faithful. Your job is to help Him to be a faithful image of Christ. That's huge. And you can't do it in your own strength. You can't. But if you reconcile yourself dead, then Christ can do it through you, and He wants to. So it isn't about you. You have a calling on your life to help Him in the ministry that He's called you to do. You know, wow, that should bring joy and refreshment to your mind. It really would takes a lot of pressure off of you. You don't have to find out what your agenda is. You don't have to figure life out. You already know it's right here. Proverbs 31, you know, we are not here, you know, to build a reputation for ourselves. We're not. We're to build a reputation for Christ, a reputation that is so devoid in this God-forsaken world. You know, you're here to help build Christ up, to reflect Him. But you get outside of that design, and you don't. You do a disservice. You do a disservice. And there will be times of failures. Expect it, like you heard, you know, earlier. Yeah, there will be times of failures, okay? But that shouldn't stop you. That should just light a fire under you to go out there and just do better. And don't make the same mistakes. Don't keep walking into the same block of wood, you know. Duck every now and then, okay? Remember, you must help your husband to decrease and for Christ to increase in his life. That's a tremendous focus. Help your husband as he struggles to decrease. He's going to need help. He's going to need encouragement. He's going to need that. And your children will learn by your words and your example. Remember, you are raising not a Paul. You're not raising Paul. You're not raising a son. You're raising the father of your grandchildren. And there's where the true test comes in. You're raising the parents of your grandchildren. Whew. Don't lose that focus. Don't teach your kids to be good kids. You teach them to be good parents of your grandchildren because they are a heritage of the Lord. You must aim for that perfect mark. That's that sinless mark. And, you know, keeping our aim perfect is going to be hard sometimes, but you must strive to aim for that mark. If you do not aim for perfection, then you are despising Christ. You're looking down upon Christ. You are giving the world a different view and a different representation of who Christ is. If you make your goal imperfect, then you make Christ imperfect to the eyes of the world. They say, oh, that's the Christ you're shooting for. No, we shoot for perfection always. That's our mark. That's our mark. So that's a huge responsibility, Priscilla. And you've got a lovely church family here. You've got wonderful friends that are always going to encourage you that way. I tell you, that encouragement is devoid in our churches today. It really is because we are so afraid that we are going to be offensive to this women's rights movement, this women empowerment movement, political correctness. But it's a wonderful position. It's so needed, so important. You know, what you see in my son, I give a lot of that credit on how my wife, you know, submitted to the Lord in raising, because she's the one who spent more time with our son than what I did. And it's so important. Nate, for you, turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation. I'll take you right to the end, Nate. Okay. I'm going to compare your call with all of the vials of... No, I'm not going to get into that. No, no. But in Revelation, Nate, this is so important. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse number 1. Talk about the pastor of the church of Ephesus. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor. this is ministry, isn't it? And thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Nay, I can see you doing this. You know, from what I've seen, I have full confidence. This is going to be your heart. And you've done this before. This is a good thing. And hast borne, and the idea there born means to tolerate, and hast borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is a warning. Oh, the ministry can be so overwhelming. Your serving God can be so overwhelming, you can lose your first love. Then you lose your power. Then you're just doing it in the flesh and you don't even know it. And we all get there. I know I've been there. And you think, oh, what am I doing? And so, Nate, you are not a Superman. You're not pictured on one of those flyers, okay? It's going to happen. You need to be prepared for it. When it does, you need to repent quickly. Repent quickly. And so I just want to give you, it's like going to a buffet. Have you ever been to one of those buffets where you've got to get like 20 plates because you want to try everything? And there's so many things, but there's a lot of things I could give you today, but I just want to give you a plateful. I'm going to give you four things that will really help you and your walk with God to keep you on this foundation of your salvation, the joy of your salvation. Boy, you lose that, the thankfulness of your salvation, that boy, when you were first saved and you're excited for the Lord, or those special times when you had a life-changing decision, whatever it is, that foundation is alive. And our ministries can deaden after a while. Our husbandship can deaden after a while. Our friendships can deaden because we've lost that first love. So I'm going to give you four things this morning that will help you in that. And it's all about Christ. First one is keep him. Keep him. That word keep in the Bible has the idea about guard. You know, guard him. You know, when we're supposed to keep the word, that's not, we're supposed to hide this Bible and hold on to this Bible. Oh, no, that's got a lot more connotation to it. Your testimony is what is expected to keep God's word, because you are a walking Bible. You are the only Christ that most of this world will ever read. And your testimony is what needs to keep a good, because if you have a bad testimony, people are going to think of Christ like that. And so you need to guard that, protect that, because that's so valuable. Your testimony doesn't matter. Who cares who Nate is? But they need to know who Christ is. And if you are also, Galatians 2:20, dead with Christ, yet he's alive in you, that's an amazing thing. So keep him. That means guard his word, because it all comes back to his word here. This word is the foundation for everything, Nate. You know, Psalms 119, as we've talked about, Psalm 119, 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said I would keep thy words. Wow. Do that, Nate. Psalm 119, 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? Because you're going to ruin the testimony of Christ, not yours, Christ's testimony. You're an ambassador for Christ. Why do we keep our feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word? Because if you are entertaining the evil ways, you're not keeping God's word. You're not guarding it. And Jesus is the word, John chapter 1. He is the word. That's the manifestation of who he is. Psalm 119, 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. This is so valuable, so valuable. So you have to keep him. You've got to keep him with your words that you speak. You preach the word. You don't preach your philosophy. You don't preach another man's philosophy. You got to preach the word, as it says in 2 Timothy 4:2. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. See, your words will have an effect on other people. Your actions, Romans 8:28. I mean, that's one of my foundational life verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Your actions, your life, your conversation, that's keeping God's word, keeping him. Matthew 5:16 on the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men. And it's not your light, by the way. It's you're reflecting Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and pat you on the back. And they will say, you've got a good God. And they'll glorify the God of heaven, because they see that he changed you. Because you're different. We need to be different. Keeping his word, keeping him, it should be with your devotions too. Your devotion, I should say, singular. Your devotion, your heart for God. David had a heart after God, and that was seen again in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. A man after mine own heart, God said. A man after mine own heart. You need that. That's keeping God's word. Psalm 119, 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Delight. You've got to show your wife and your children and your church and those without that you love serving the Lord. The ministry is not only profitable, but it is a joy. It's satisfying. With any big construction job, that we ever do. Getting there, there's going to be rough times, but the joy of it, because when you're done, you can look back and say, wow, so satisfying. That's the work of the ministry. You cannot let your wife and children see your displeasure in it, because there shouldn't be any. And you see the joy. A lot of times that's how we lose a lot of our children and our people, is they don't see that you enjoy it. They don't see your joy, your delight, your devotion for God. But that heart is what is most important, your heart after God. Look at David's life. It was a mess, but he sure had a heart after God. Wow. Don't make the messes. So first thing is keep him. Second thing is follow him. Follow him. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. There's a lot of verses that will come to our minds with these points. But again, we all have one plate, so we're going to stick to this plate for today. Okay, follow him. And when you're following Christ, it will affect you, every area of your life. It will affect how you lead. It'll affect how you lead others, of how you're following. If you can't follow, like our brother said earlier, you will never be a good under-shepherd. You won't be a good leader. It will affect how you lead. 1 Corinthians 11:1. 11:1, you know, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What he's saying is, don't follow me when I'm not following Christ. When you see Christ in me, follow that. Follow me as I follow Christ. It will affect how you learn. What Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, very familiar passage, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, hearing his voice, they're learning, and they follow. They hear his voice and follow. That is a picture of learning, not just hearing it, but doing it. That is learning. It'll affect how you learn if you follow. It will affect how you influence others. You know, look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Okay, it'll affect how you influence. Okay, if you have evil communications, you're going to lead people the wrong way. Okay, you're not following him. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." It will affect how you influence, how you follow. It will affect how you influence others. You are always going to influence others, either for good or for evil. To our shame, myself included, sometimes I've affected people for evil. I really have, even in the ministry. You've got to repent of that. And we have to stay humble, stay on our knees. You've got to follow on your knees. You've got to lead on your knees. You have to. It will affect how you understand. If you're not following Christ, he's not going to let you understand. It's his design that he's going to close off the light that you could have, the understanding you could have. John 8:12. "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That means if you're not following him, you will be walking in darkness, even as a saved person, even in the ministry. I know many men that have come to me in the past few years, you know, after our teachings on music and things, and teachings on separation, which is teachings on holiness. I don't even believe in the doctrine of separation. I believe in the doctrine of application. And that's what it is. And so many men have come to me and they say this, and this is some of those scariest words. They say, "I used to see it that way, but I don't see it that way anymore." And I believe them. God can take that light away. Once your heart darkens and you quit following, your devotion for God is gone. He won't let you see it anymore. Oh, I fear for those people. I really do. It'll affect how you serve. John 12:26, Jesus, "If any man serve me," 12:26, "let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, he will my Father honor." Of course, we know Matthew 16:24, Jesus said this in different places. He said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So following him will affect how you serve. Follow him. Keep him. Third thing, love him. Love him. Not the affectionate love. That's going to come natural. I affectionately love God. I really do. Peter did. Peter told him, you know, when Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Do you agape love me?" The God kind of love. And Peter says, "Oh, I affectionately love you." He thought he was really going to impress the Lord. "Oh, yeah, I affectionately love you." He was going to show it, you know. We need to learn God's love from him. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he did. How do we do that? Well, that kind of love is that agape love. It's, first of all, it's unconditional love. Unconditional love. Job 13:15. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know what that means? And this is so important in the ministry of life. But in the ministry, because in the ministry, you're not only affecting the life of your family, you're affecting the lives of all the families. When Job says that, you know what he's saying? No matter what you do to me, God, I choose to love you. No matter where you put me, no matter what circumstances that we're in, that you put me in, Lord, on purpose, I'm going to love you. Lord, it doesn't even matter whether I understand it or not. I'm not going to walk away from you because I love you because of who you are. It's unconditional. We learn that. Job learned that from God. That didn't come from his own reins. He learned that from the character of God. Agape love, it goes beyond the emotions. Lord, I'm going to love you for your sake. For your sake. It's a selfless love. It's God's will, not mine. Again, it's that Galatians 2:20. You know, it's you know, Romans 12:1-2. It's all of those things. It's based on knowledge of who he is. I love him because of who he is. You know, when I met my wife, I didn't love her for who she was. I just loved her. It was like, wow, that's what I thought, you know. I loved her because she affected me before I even knew her. She affected me, so I loved her. That's not agape love, okay? This is talking about agape love. 1 John 2:5. 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, and in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Whoso keepeth his word, guards his word, consumes his word, makes it you, meditates on it, internalizes it, all those things. See, it's a choice. It is your will. I'm willing my love to him, okay? And it's based on understanding. It's based on wisdom. And listen, it must be sought after because only God can give you that ability to love like that. Only God can give you that light. Has to be sought after. Most people don't seek after that. It gets in the way of their philosophy, their flesh, their ambitions. God's love will get in the way of a lot of the things of this world. First John chapter 4. Oh, turn there. We have to see this, and then I'm almost finished. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. This is God's love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. It's talking about agape love here. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. See the conditions there? You cannot truly agape love. We can see soldiers in the war, how they sacrificially give themselves, but that's just a glimpse. That's not real agape love because it's not divine. Here, anybody who really loves as God loves are only those who know God. Verse 8, he that loveth not, agape loveth not, knoweth not God. See the conditions? For God is love. Now, God is not all love. Okay, that's the world's philosophy. Okay, that's one of those bumper stickers out there that you just need to, you know, put some shotgun, you know, shells in. But anyway, don't follow that. God is love. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. See how it all ties together? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. See, we can't first love God. because I can't love God until after he first loved me, and then it doesn't come right away. Now I have to know him and learn of him. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There's the example. We love how God loves. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Isn't that amazing? We learn it from God. It's sacrificial love, isn't it? That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sacrificial. It's divine. God's love is designed. It's all learned from him. We cannot learn God's love anywhere else but the words of this book. And wanting the words of this book with a humble, surrendered heart, it's empowered by him. He won't allow anybody to love like he does. It has to come from him. But we have to yield to it. God's love comes from God. God's love is not sentimental. It is part of his character. And get this, God's love is part of him. Therefore, God loves from an outpouring of just who he is. He doesn't try to love. He is love. It's an outpouring of who he is. If you want to learn God's love, you have to know the mind of Christ and be totally separated to that. And then that love will be an outpouring. It'll just be a natural flow. You can't help it. Isn't that wonderful? When we become more like God, we adopt his character traits. And the more that he takes over our life, the more his love is going to be outpouring from us towards him and others. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ just make a home in you, and you will be Christ-like, and that God's love will be an outpouring. These are all commands of come unto me, basically. The greatest commandment, you know, as Jesus said in Matthew 22, he told them, the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. How do you do that? Well, I'm going to start today. No, you can't. You've got to get into this word and let this word dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Not just read it, but you've to get the wisdom, you've got to study it and meditate and pray and internalize it and accept it and then make it yours. Of course, you know the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. You can read that one, and that will describe God's perfect love. Last thing, you know, love him, keep him, follow him. One more, that's our plate's full this afternoon. Know him. Know him. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That's Paul's greatest desire, that I may know him. He goes on in verse 14. You know how he does that? You know how he knows him? Because I can know him today and walk away because I've neglected a lot of things. It doesn't happen that fast, by the way. If you can love him and follow him and know him one day and walk away the next, there's something that was already happening in your heart. A lot has to do with these things we're talking about. But verse 14, Paul says, here's the key, I press toward the mark. I'm never going to be perfect, but I'm sure going to try. And you never stop trying. Because that trying is your relationship with God. He knows you're going to fall short. But he wants you to keep trying. Because you're spending time with him. That's what he wants. That's what all of this is about. He wants his creation intimately. And we hold back. Yet he never gives up. That's love. Wow. And that's not just knowing about him. It's just not knowing truth. It's all of these things. All of these things. It's understanding him. That's hard. That takes a lot of work. Oh, that's going to take a lot of work. Seek him. Seek wisdom. Where do you find wisdom? With God. It's a personal thing with him. So when you seek wisdom, you're seeking God. And it's hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to be rugged. It's going to be sacrificial. You're not going to have time to do it, but you have to make time. That's called sacrifice. It's going to be some kind of mind-bending. Sometimes it's going to be, it's going to be one of the hardest things you will ever do. But have you ever tried to mine for silver? We went down in the mines down in Mexico with the Shields when we were down there. And those silver mines, they said most of those miners down there in Mexico in those silver mines, their life expectancy was 29 years old. They would work them to death. It was hard. It was probably one, if not the toughest job in all of the world. I think that's why God says of seeking his wisdom is like mining for treasures, because it is tough. If your devotions, if your study time, if your walk with God is not laborious, your study time, then that illustration in the Bible doesn't match up with you, does it? Make it that. You're not going to have time. You're going to be tired. You're not going to do it. It's the most important thing. So, to understand him is to know him. You can say it the other way. To know him is to understand him. He wants that. He's manifested himself to us. But he says, I'm not going to give it to you on a silver platter. I'm going to make you work for it. That will prove your love for him. That'll be key to your life and ministry. Life and ministry. It's always in that order. Okay? You know, there's that old that old song, you know, where it says, you know, of course, this is just a reflection of the truth of Scripture in different areas, different parts. If just a cup of water he places in your hands, then just a cup of water is all that he demands. Nate, he has made you a vessel fit for him. He made you exactly the way that he wanted you to be. You can't hold the same amount of water as other people, more or less. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're not me. You're not your father. You're not Pastor Linville. You are you. And whatever God has given you to do, you do it heartily as unto the Lord. But you've got to do it on this foundation. You've got to seek. And when you seek, He will open that door. You seek the light, he will give it. And listen, your walk with God is your ministry. It is. Paul was that great example. Now let us follow Paul as he followed Christ. And I tell you, your cup that he has made you will be full. Full.
Brother Anderson talked about those weighty hands on the back. And I thought of my ordination and how my knees hurt when it was over. I couldn't hardly stand up. So I put Brother Nate in a chair. No, really, the reason is not his knees, it's our old backs. But it sounds better the other way. So, Brother Nate, if you'll come take your place here, and a few men would come and just line up in any order. Men, after we pray. pray for Brother Nate, I would ask that you just, rather than going back to your seat while we're praying, just kind of work over toward the window there and stand in a line, okay? Let's just do that. All right, in any order. This is not for show. This is really prayer, okay? Sincere prayer. Make your prayer sincere, too, as these men will.
Pray that you would bless him, you would open his eyes day by day more and more. God, you would show yourself through your word more and more to him. And as he studies you, Father, through that precious word, that his hunger and his appetite for you would be insatiable. God, that he will draw closer to you and draw closer to you. His wife, being influenced by that, will draw closer to you. And God, you can use him in the ministry of that. Only you could get the glory. Because it would be beyond what Brother Nate can do. So God, use his life in a way that the world looks and they give you the glory through the light that is shining.
So much as Nate's mother and I, Father, we know that it was our desire that our children would serve you as we dedicated Nate and his life to you. Father, we know that we were imperfect in many areas, but we know it's by the grace of God. I thank you so much for calling him, for drawing him to yourself, Father, that he would have a desire to be used of you, Father. I pray that as he looks and trusts you and Priscilla, that the days that they walk with you, Father, be profitable. That you continue to undergird him and strengthen him and Priscilla and the family. We thank you for Paul and the baby and children that might be future. Father, we pray they always have their eyes on you. Help them not to, by the circumstances of life and the difficulties that come along, be distracted, but always looking to you and trusting you for everything in their lives. I thank you for him, and I thank you for Priscilla and their family. And Father, I just want to just praise you. Thank you for what you've done in his life. And I pray you continue to bless him and strengthen him, Father, and just use him mightily in the ministry. Father, wherever you call, we know that that's the best place for both him and his family to be. And we just trust you for that. As we've trusted you for him, we trust you for the rest of his life. We thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to for you to bring Nate here. Out of all the places in the United States he could have gone, and Lord, we're just thankful that he was here. We're thankful for his family and the way that, you know, they brought him up, and for his devotion to want to serve you, always willing to help out around the church, and we just thank you for him and thank you for his wife, and we just pray that that their lives together, Lord, will serve you each and every day, Lord, that you would put a hedge about them, Lord, that Satan would not be able to get to them, and build them up strong through your word, and Lord, that we'll see them to perhaps go off and serve you with the best of their ability. And just thank you for all that you've done for us and having him here. And we just pray that the Lord will continue to build him up and be with him no matter where he goes. Thank you again in Christ's name.
Dear Heavenly Father, what a great day. Just so glad to see Nate ordained in your service and that you called him. And thank you for his friendship and seeing him through the years as a young man loving you. And you let him, gave him Priscilla, and how they love you together. How you blessed them with Paul, and just pray that you would use Nate and Priscilla in a great way, touch many, many lives down through the years, up through the years to come, and just disciple believers for you, to see souls saved, and pray that you would use him. We know you will. And pray that help him to endure hardness, hard times to come along. Just pray that he love you with all his heart. And I'm just so glad that we all could be here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you for the desire that Nate has to serve you. We know that Satan's not going to be pleased. We're going to hit him with all he's got. Lord, help him to be strong and of good courage, to not be afraid, but realize you're with him. And he realized that he needs your approval, your well done. And it may mean that others will disagree with him. Bless him. Help him to be strong and yet gracious and loving. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we are reminded again today of thy faithfulness in sending forth more laborers into thy harvest. Father, we thank thee this afternoon that Nate has been very willing to answer that call. Father, we know that thou wilt give him the strength. We're reminded of thy word that says, faithful is he that calleth thee, who also will do it. Father, we pray that he would never lose sight of thy faithfulness, of thy strength, of thy grace that is sufficient for every trying time. Father, we pray that he would lead his family. We look forward to hear, seeing what thou art going to do through him. Father, we thank thee for his faithfulness already in giving out the gospel and being a faithful witness. Father, we just pray that thou will continue to use him for thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord, for adding to the laborers. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Nate and Priscilla. For your call, for your gifting. And Lord, for your empowerment. Lord, we would ask that you would just be with them. And especially with Nate as the head of his house. Minister of the gospel, Lord. We pray that you would just strengthen him in the inner man. Make him complete. Grown up, mature, finished. And Lord, I pray that you would use him mightily. I thank you, Lord, for Corinth Baptist Church and for the privilege that is ours to be used of you, Lord, to nurture the Townsends. Lord, we love you. We praise you for them. We seek your blessing upon them and upon us, Lord, as we serve together. I thank you for every person who's made it a point to be here this afternoon. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to accept the challenge that was delivered to remember Nate and Priscilla, to hold them up in our prayers, to seek your blessing upon their ministry. Lord, I pray that you would give them fruit that will remain. That you'll be eternally honored and glorified by what's accomplished through these. We praise you, Lord, for what you'll do in Jesus' name.